I'll speak for myself. You know how I'm kind of ticked off that there's precious little information in the scriptures about our celestial home? God's doing it on purpose. Because he has bonuses. I mean, my heart gets filled at times, not all the time, but my heart gets filled at times with the anticipation of what it's going to be like to rise and meet Christ in the air and be taken to our celestial home. And you get a brief glimpse of it, sun and the stars. And I'm ready to go with that. I mean, I'm good. But God likes that because he secretly can't wait to like overpay, overdo, add bonuses, discount this, add that. He's got so many little rewards. That's not even the right word. So many different extravagances that were not in the contract. Here's the fine print on God's contract. The fine print. That's where companies today hide all the nasty little crap they're going to do to you. All the exaggerated penalties you're going to have to pay. The higher interest if you don't make your payment on the correct date on your credit card. That's all in the fine print. God's fine print is so small you can't even see it, okay? But if you could see it, the fine print, you take a magnifying glass, it's like in one-point type, and you enlarge it, and it says you're going to be paid $18 million more than what I told you you were going to get paid. Your vacation, I told you you were going to get 3 weeks vacation a year. No, it's 30 weeks. I told you that this health plan I had for you, says God, I told you this health plan was going to cost you $10 a month. No, it's only going to be 10 cents. And the more you read this fine print, your heart starts to go, what? 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 It's like, and you laugh, and it's like, can this possibly be true? Oh, yeah, it can be true.
Saying that?
No.
We're back at our living room. You are watching us straight through, but in between the last tape and this one, a week has gone by, and we're doing the second half of this message. These are my kids going through, and well, let's leave them on. There they go. We can get them on. They're sneaking up. We love inauspicious beginnings because there's no place to go but up after the intro like that. One thing I want to tell you, we're videotaping and we're audio taping at the same time. So if we make a reference to something visual, don't try it if you're listening to the audio cassette because you'll be disappointed. It's not going to work for you. But we are doing and making this video compliments of Dorothy Van Buren of Shawano, Wisconsin, who is making this camera available for these scriptural messages. We had just talked about many references in the New Testament that seem to indicate that heaven is being spoken about. We had what? We had the kingdom of the heavens spoken of about 20 times in the book of Matthew. We found out, surprisingly, the kingdom of heavens is on earth. We read about in my father's house are many mansions. That's one of the main texts you hear taught at, or should I say used in funerals to comfort the bereaved. We found out that that is the temple that's on earth. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 deals with that. Even the new city, even the new Jerusalem, comes out of heaven, comes down from heaven, and it is not heaven. And what else? We found that this was a call pertaining to the earth. Much, and in fact, most of the scripture has to do with an earthly call. My Bible's falling apart. And we're going to talk about that different call. We have a terrestrial call, and today we're going to learn about a celestial call. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for putting a desire in our hearts for the things of you. We ask you to tune our ears to the Spirit, because let's see, the Spirit is the only way we're going to understand these deep things of you. In a way they're simple, but in another way we need to hear with an entirely different ear if we're to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We thank you for such a complete record of your plan that we have in the scriptures. And we ask for the wisdom to be able to rightly divide this word, or to correctly cut the word of truth, so that we won't mix what you have separated, and neither will we separate that which you have put together. And we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Most of the scriptures talk about the promises that God is going to bring about for the earth. There was a land involved. What was that land? It was Palestine. There was a city involved that plays very much an important role in God's plans. What is that city? Jerusalem. We looked into the people who would carry forth this work, and we found that it was Israel. And we found the procedure that is going to be used to dispense God's blessings on the earth, and it's going to be the law, the Mosaic law. Although it's going to be a new law written on their hearts, as Jeremiah 31:31 says, and Israel as a nation does not yet have this blessing. They are yet far away from Him. But He knows where they are, and His promises for Israel have not lapsed. But what happens in the heavens? We covered that last time about all the great things that are going to happen to the earth. The knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the water covers the seas. We had Abraham called out, didn't we, in Genesis 12, to bless all the nations on the earth. But so far we've left out the heavens. I want to look at God's goal. This is a big verse here, and it's a good one to introduce our heavenly calling, our celestial calling. It's Colossians 1:20. This is God's goal. He's got two spheres in mind that He is going to reconcile to Himself. This is God's delight to reconcile all to Him. This is Colossians 1:20. To reconcile all to Him, making peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Two spheres of operations. And right from the forefront of Scripture, we are acquainted with these, aren't we? In Genesis 1:1, Elohim, or God, creates the heavens and the earth. Two spheres of operation. Now, we know the earth yet has problems. We're glad that God has raised up the nation, Israel, to shepherd all the nations of earth. But people don't realize this. But the heavens are not in good shape right now. We think heavens, you know, there's like angels playing violins or harps, just wonderful music, streaks of gold. But the heavens, the celestial realms, there is still antagonism up there. There is, it's not all good news. And let's look into Ephesians 6 to back up what I'm saying about the heavens. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It is not ours to wrestle with blood and flesh, but with the sovereignties, with the authorities, with the world mights of this darkness, with the spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. Now that's a shock when we see that this arena, or this sphere in the celestials that we thought was so wonderful, it needs work. And God has purposed to raise up a people to deal with the earth and the heavens. We just talked about what happens with the earth. Now we're going to talk about the heavens. What we're going to hear tonight is a message that has nothing to do with Palestine. It does not involve the land of Palestine. It does not involve the city of Jerusalem. And it is apart from Israel. It's a new thing that was revealed through a raving maniac named Saul of Tarsus, who is out to destroy the name of Jesus Christ from the face of the earth, whom God apprehended on the Damascus Road, quite apart from His will, I might add. Saul was heading to Damascus. He wasn't any more intending to become a believer that day than a disc jockey. He did not want anything to do with that name. He was going to wipe that name out off the face of the earth. Boom! Guess what? You're my man. And then Saul thought about it and tried to decide whether he was going to accept Christ. No, that's not how it happened. He didn't have time to think about it. It was, boom, you're my man. Guess what, Saul? That's what we have on the road to Damascus. We have a guess what, Saul? And God apprehended that man for a purpose, to reveal a new thing that God was doing to reconcile the heavens. And again, it did not involve the land of Palestine. It did not involve the city of Jerusalem. And it was apart from the nation Israel. And we're going to follow some of these details. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We have an important principle here on studying the scriptures. And this is where my colorful chart is going to come in. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Endeavor to present yourself to God, qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth." Now, correctly cutting, this is the concordant literal New Testament version. The King James, I think, reads rightly dividing there. But a better translation is to correctly cut. And from this, we get an indication that we need to do some minute work in the scriptures. Something more than just dividing the word between Old Testament and New Testament. That's how most think of when you divide the word. Well, okay, this is Old Testament, this is New Testament. That's not very specific. It sure doesn't work anywhere else. When a doctor goes to correctly cut a human body, he doesn't divide the body into top and bottom. When he prepares a patient for surgery, well, we're going to operate on the top. No, they make minute incisions. This is in the realm of men that we need to be this exact. How much more so to correctly cut God's word? It's much more than Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to talk about that now. Our job, God has made some major distinctions in His Word. It is our job to observe those. Now, if you've ever gone to a wedding, you've heard the scripture quoted a lot, what God has joined, let no man put asunder, or let no man separate what God. But the converse is true also. What God has separated, let no man join. And we need to keep distinct that which God has made distinct. And we can't ignore some very sharp lines that He has drawn in the Scripture. I mean, sure, we can say, well, it's all going to come out in a wash. Well, maybe so. But in the meantime, He has made some definite lines of demarcation that unless we observe them, we will not understand the Scripture. The Bible will become a mystery and a puzzle because we ignore God's warnings to cut, to divide those things which differ. And when we do acknowledge that, the scriptures are going to be a whole new book. Here's the chart. Now, there's many more distinctions besides these in the scripture, but these are major ones. And I'm looking at the top part of this chart now. And those of you on the cassette, on the audio tape, you won't be able to see this, so I'll try to describe it as well as I can. There's three major distinctions that God makes in the scripture. One is the heavens and the earth. We find that at the forefront of Revelation, don't we? In Genesis 1:1. Now, God could have very well, let me get my scriptures out and read it from the concordant version of the Old Testament. Created by the Elohim, and again, don't let that Elohim shake you up. It's this is a literal rendering from the Hebrew. Created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth. Now, it could very well have said there, created by the Elohim was the universe, but God is not broad. He goes down and He's specifically telling us from the forefront of Revelation that we have two spheres, heavens and earth. That reference was Genesis 1:1, and we're speaking of creation at this time. Another major distinction that causes all kinds of problems when we don't recognize it is the nations and the Jews, or Israel. And I have a reference there just because it's the nations and the Jews are mentioned four times in one verse, which is why I've given Galatians 2:14 for that. He is our peace. I'm in Ephesians. I said Galatians, didn't I? Galatians 2:14 says this. When I perceive that they are not correct in their attitude toward the truth of the evangel, I said to Cephas in front of all, if you, being inherently a Jew, are living as the nations and not as the Jews, how are you compelling the nations to be Judaizing? Here we have Jew, nation, all in one verse, which is just one verse, but it gives us the understanding that God has distinguished these two. So this is how mankind is divided. This is one way it is, a major way, the nations and the Jews. Number three, we have a distinction between grace and law. Romans 6:14 says this, for sin shall not be lording it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Not under this, but under this. Two different things. You notice I have all these three on the left-hand side, in the same color because they are related. And over here, I have the three on the right-hand column in the same color because they are related also. The heavens, the nations, and grace all go together. The earth, the Jews or Israel, and the law, they all go together. And we're getting finer and finer in our understanding. Heavens and earth, big, creation. Nations and Jews, we're getting more specific. This is how mankind is divided. And the channel for each of these and mankind, the channel by which they influence others is grace and law. And we read, don't we, that the law will go forth from Zion when God puts his law in Israel's heart. If we can learn to discern these things and to recognize them when they appear in Scripture, we will definitely be on the high road to understanding. These are keys that will unlock a lot of scriptural puzzles, which is why I have them so printed so big on here. Very important. The Bible will be a new book. It will be a book we'll want to read, and it will begin to make sense. Basically, in this lesson this evening, we're going to be concentrating on the heavens, because that's the title of our talk, the celestial or the heavenly destiny of the saints as compared to a terrestrial destiny for Israel. Although Israel are saints also, I guess the best thing to do would be say the celestial destiny of the body of Christ as compared with a terrestrial destiny for the bride of the Lamb. And I'm distinguishing bride and body because there is another important demarcation that God makes. One thing I do want to point out, when we speak of the heavens or the earth, God is very specific. When he's speaking of the earth, he's not speaking of the heavens and vice versa. But when I say in Genesis that God might be emphasizing the earth, for instance, in his call with Abraham in chapter 12, through you and your seed, all the kindreds of the earth, heaven is always somewhere near in view. So we're not excluding, whenever we talk about, we're not excluding the other because it has influences there. But yet we still need to home in on exactly what God is saying. When God says a thing, he means that thing. In human affairs, again, I compared the human affairs of correctly cutting. It's the same with this, how important it is to distinguish those things with different. I worked for the post office. We had two mailboxes out there. One said local mail, Willard. One says out of town mail. But don't you know, you open it up, the Willard mail, and there's all out of town mail in there. And you open up the out of town mail, and there's Willard mail in there. And the people that do not pay attention to the signs are hurting themselves. Their mail's going to be delayed, or it's going to be sent to Timbuktu and then come back. So they're hurting themselves, and it's the same with this, and it's the same, I'll use another example, in the medical sphere. When you're talking about, when the doctor tells an intern, take out the appendix, intern comes back holding the spleen. I told you to take out the appendix. Well, I got the spleen, that's all right, isn't it? No, it's not all right. What's the difference between an appendectomy and a vasectomy, huh? The doctor, no difference. But the patient, there's a big difference. You've got to pay attention to the details. When God's speaking of heavens, he's speaking of heavens, and the earth, he's speaking of the earth, and we need to stay there. and to find out the greater part of the scriptures are concerned with the earth. I got a Rotherham Bible. I want to do a demonstration here just to keep everybody awake, and especially on the video, you'll be able to see this. But I used Rotherham, the Emphasized Bible, because it's a big, thick sucker. And what I did was I put a little black line here. You see the black line I made towards the end? These indicate the writings of Paul as compared with a bulk of the scripture. Can you get a close-up of that? All this white part here concerns the earth, what God is going to do on the earth with the nation Israel. This little black mark here tells what God is going to do in the heavens, the celestial realms, with the body of Christ. And after that, you see another white mark where we have more details concerning the earth and his nation Israel. Such a narrow little part of the book is concerned with the heavens. I thought the whole book tells us about what's going on in heaven. No, remember we said last week that the bulk of Revelation concerns God's plans for the earth, for Israel. This is what I mean when you have to correctly cut. You got to find what is being said to who and when and why. And this little tiny stripe here, and I'll tell you, get your own Bible out and hold it on its side and take a look at which pages are the most worn. Are you reading? Most of the Bibles I see, I look at them and you see a little worn mark where the writings of Paul are. Paul is the only writer who is writing to the nations. When we get even Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He, when he was on earth, now I'm not talking about after he was ascended into glory, while he was on earth, he was concerned with confirming the patriarchal promises. Paul comes on the scene with an entirely different ball game. Now we're looking at the bottom of this chart. This backs up what I'm saying in a graphic way. Of course, the poor people on the cassette won't be able to hear it, but look at this. From Genesis to Acts, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from Genesis to Acts, we're concerned with one nation, Israel. There's a Syrophoenician woman who came to our Lord, and he would not even talk to her because she was a member of the nations. And he said, it's not right to give the food of the children to the dogs. This is basically what he called her, a dog, because that's what the position that the nations occupied at that time. She eventually got blessings from him because she bugged him to death. But this tells us that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. In Matthew chapter 15, he says, I have not been commissioned except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So from Genesis to Acts, Israel concerning the earth. Let's go down here. From Hebrews to Revelation, we also have, read the address on the envelope. Read who these letters are being written to. From Hebrews to Revelation, Israel, earth. We got this little insert here from Romans to Philemon concerning the nations.
That woman you were talking about?
Yeah.
When she addressed him as son of David, he would not address her, which adds emphasis to what you're saying, because as son of David, she had no place. But finally, she referred to him as Lord.
Is that right?
And then he turned around because he's Lord of all.
Right.
And he,
that's good. He healed. We see an indication. Ted had a good, great point when the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, addressed him as son of David. David being an obvious reference to the throne and the kingdom, he would not speak to her. And I hadn't realized this is a good point, but when she addressed him as Lord, she tapped into what he would become to all in its own time. Maybe she got a sneak preview, as it were, of what the risen Christ would do through the Apostle Paul. And when she addressed him as Lord, then he talked to her. That's a good point. Yeah, that does emphasize just the nature of it, that something exceptional had to happen at this time for him to even speak to a member, someone of the nations. So we have between Romans and Philemon, we have revelation concerning the nations apart from Israel, and we have a celestial sphere now. And we're going to get into that also. What does Paul already say, page 3? So God's about to do something new. About to do something he'd never done before, but it was in his heart all the time to do it. And he was going to reveal depths of grace that were unknown, that have never been revealed before. And the man he chose for that job was the worst sinner on the face of the earth, perhaps that ever lived. That's what he calls himself, doesn't he? In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, I was the chief of the sinners. And as I said before, this man was on his way pell-mell to Damascus to wipe out this sect, and he was apprehended. Paul says in Colossians 1:25 that he completes the word of God. How so? It's possible that many portions of Scripture were written after Paul wrote, but yet he completed the word of God in a sphere that had not been completed before. And that sphere had to do with the celestial realm in the heavenlies. You say, how can you say not be revealed before? Didn't Jesus speak of heavenly things? Well, let me show you something from John when he's talking to Nicodemus in John 3:12. This is eye-opening. Nicodemus, you know, comes to him by night because he's afraid of his buddies might see him. Jesus says to him in John 3:12, if I told you of the terrestrial and you are not believing, and he was speaking of a terrestrial kingdom, how shall you be believing if I should be telling you of the celestial? But Jesus did not tell of the celestial. He told of the kingdom of the heavens that was celestial in nature, but again, it was limited to earth. So he did not. He saved that news for Paul. The heavens and the earth, I got to continually remind you to distinguish them. What is heavens? At the end of the last tape, we talked about that, didn't we? In the Greek, it's Uranus. That's the Greek word for heaven. It means see up. And when you look up, whatever you see is in the heavens. Birds fly in the heavens. But there is another Greek word, epouranion. Epo, epi. It's the prefix epi, means on, see up, above the heavens. And that is translated in the Concordant Literal New Testament. It's translated celestial. King James mixes it all up. They don't care if it says Uranius or Epi-Uranius. They don't care. They'll mix it up and say heavens. But there's on heavens, and it is the celestial realm. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:40. Sure knows where we're going, don't you? 15:40. There are bodies celestial as well as bodies terrestrial, but a different glory indeed is that of the celestial, yet a different that of the terrestrial. Verse 41. Another glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star is excelling star in glory. So here we have two different glories, celestial and terrestrial, again, demarcated by God. So in Paul, we have a new thing that God is doing. At the summit of this man's career, he is called outside of the land of Israel, and this is significant. When Paul was, or Saul, I should say, was on his way to Damascus, our Lord waited until he was outside the land, in the land of the nations, before he revealed himself to Saul. Now that should make a suggestion to us that what he's going to say through Saul, through Paul is something apart from what was happening in Jerusalem. It was apart from what was happening with Israel. It was outside of the land, and he also saw light, didn't he, from heaven. This was the first time we know of that Paul became acquainted with the Lord. He had not known him, perhaps not. He'd never seen him, maybe, in the flesh when he walked. But he saw him as a resurrected one, as the Christ, as the one seated at the right hand of the Father. This should suggest something to us as well, that not only was it apart from Israel, outside of the land, but it was a revelation of a glorified Christ. So this is his first apprehension. Peter, James, and John, they knew him according to the flesh. Paul knew him in this. He was blinded by a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. It speaks of supernal glory. And we know that Paul saw revelations that at the time he was not allowed to speak, but he eventually does reveal those glories in his Ephesian letter that he writes from prison.
Kind of like when he was looking up and saw the Lord was revealed to him up, it can give you the idea of he had higher revelation than the other.
Right. He didn't have the only revelations, no, but we have a higher revelation that was untraceable in the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless we know him so no longer. Now, some of the people Paul was teaching may have walked with Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Most probably did not, because he was talking to the nations. And you know, it was easier for the nations to get this revelation than it was for the Jews. Why? Because they were starting from scratch. Now, Peter had a bunch of baggage. He's carrying the law. He was raised in the synagogues. He went through all the food, dietary laws. It took a revelation of God just to get him to eat with a Gentile. So he had this baggage to carry. These guys in the nations, they're out worshiping trees. And all of a sudden they hear about a grace of God and they go, yeah, that makes sense. But the Jews, most of them couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. Even Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, there's some things our brother Paul says that are hard to understand. How is it that a guy that was worshiping trees yesterday gets it and poor Peter still trying to grasp it? Because here was a field ripe. These people had nothing apart. Before, they had to go through Israel. But these people outside here, they were heathen. They were idolaters. They had nothing, and they saw a light. And it was to these that Paul went, revealing things that Israel had not even dreamed of. And remember what I said at the beginning? If you'd have told Peter, if you'd have been sitting on a hill with Peter and say, boy, Peter, wouldn't it be great when we go to heaven? Peter would have looked at you like you were crazy. He didn't want to go to heaven. There was nobody wanted. There was unknown. Go to heaven. No, I'm going to rule on the earth. I'm going to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. I'm going to sit on one of the 12 thrones and judge Israel. I don't want to go to heaven. That takes all my fun away. And he did. He didn't want to go to heaven. Not until Paul comes do we read of that. So these nations, they were not bogged down. They were primed and ready for a fresh revelation of God. And man, it changed their lives. Those people knocked it off. Most of them, one guy had his father's wife. Oh, well, there's one in every crowd, right? They're in Corinth. But this message changed these people. Let's look at some of the highlights of the distinctive ministry of this man. Or should I say, of Christ revealing himself through this man, Paul. I'm just going to mention the references. I'm not going to go to him now. You can look him up at your leisure, except for Ned, who doesn't have any leisure. Maybe next year you'll be able to research these, Ned.
Maybe in December,
right. This man was given a commission distinct from and independent of that given to the 12. There's Ned. We're getting a view of him on the video now. The reference there is Acts 26, verses 16 through 18, and Galatians 1:10 through 2:10. Paul was severed to God's evangel concerning his son. The reference there is Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, where he was severed with Barnabas for a distinct job. And Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul was snatched away into the third heaven where he receives transcendent revelations. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. And Paul was made the custodian of divine secrets and the dispenser of the evangel that was in accord with the gratuity of God's grace. And that reference is Ephesians 3:7. And finally, as a prisoner in Rome, Paul closes and locks the door against what Peter was proclaiming in Acts 3:21. Now, this is important. Acts 3:21, Peter's on the scene. Pentecost, the Spirit has filled them, and they're proclaiming, they're declaring, they're publishing the news of the kingdom. And Peter talks about the restoration of all things, which God speaks through the mouth of his holy prophets from the eon. Why didn't it happen? The restoration of all things speaks of the restored earth, of the law being restored to Israel, going forth with power from Mount Zion. Get right down to it, restoration of all things speaks of the coming in, the ushering in of the millennial kingdom of Christ's reign on earth. This didn't happen because Israel is a stubborn and stiff-necked people. God makes them that way. That's true. But yet, they would not have it. And Paul finally, from a Roman prison, locks the door temporarily on the restoration of all things. And that is in Acts 28, verses 25 through 28. I'll read it. Now, there being disagreements one with the other, they were dismissed. Paul making one declaration. Paul's finally had it with his people. He says, ideally, the Holy Spirit speaks through Isaiah the prophet. And I believe this is the third time in the Greek scriptures that this prophecy is spoken against Israel. And this is the last time in the Greek scriptures it's spoken to Israel. Ideally, the Holy Spirit speaks through Isaiah to your father, saying, go to this people and say, in hearing you will be hearing and may by no means be understanding. And observing, you will be observing and may by no means be perceiving. For stoutened is the heart of this people. With their ears heavily they hear, and with their eyes they squint, lest at some time they may be perceiving with their eyes, and with their ears should be hearing, and with their hearts may be understanding, and I should be turning about, and I should be healing them. Now here's Paul speaking now, verse 28. Let it be known to you then that to the nations was dispatched this salvation of God, and they will hear. At this time, this is a big turning point, the theme of God's purpose concerning the earth is suspended indefinitely, and heavenly glories are revealed. I gave you that, I showed you this Rotherham Bible with this little stripe of Paul's letters. Really, only a fraction of that reveals the secret that those of the nations have a celestial destiny. Only a fraction of that even. So you can see that we certainly can't say that the bulk of Scripture deals with this, because Paul says it was a secret. That's why Peter didn't know about it. That's why he couldn't point to it in the prophets. It was a secret. I want to look at Paul's name. This is interesting. You know, every name in Scripture has meaning. Paul's name is from the Greek element, Pau, P-A-U, which means to cease. To cease, which is responsible, this P-A-U, this Greek prefix, is responsible for our English word pause. Pause. You can look it up in your dictionary. Look it up in any good dictionary, even a bad dictionary. You'll find it there. P-A, look at the word pause, and you'll look at the etymology, the root, and it's from the Greek pau, meaning to pause, or an interval. Let me look at some of the synonyms are good here for this pause. Suspension, interruption, break, halt, cease. And even the theme for his purpose with the earth he's put on hold. And now he's going to reveal celestial secrets that have been concealed from the eons in God. And he does this through a man named cease, or pause, or interval, or interruption. It's an interruption in what God has been doing, but he takes up a new thing. And from his jail, Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians. Let me go ahead and put, look how this works out. Can we get the board on here? I'll put a parenthesis around Paul's letters. And if you were to cut this out, if you were to get rid of this, you'd have one smooth reading from Genesis through Revelation, taking Paul's letters out. Wasn't there a game they used to have when you were a kid? You have a little hammer and you chop blocks and one falls down. You What's that called? Break the ice?
Don't break
the ice. Yeah, you got these blocks lined up and you chop and one falls down. If you chop this out of the center, this will fall into place. I know the audio people are having a hard time here because this is a visual thing, but take out Paul and you have one complete revelation concerning Israel and the earth. Paul is distinct and he's separate. Now the nations take the front seat. They're in the driver's seat now, and Israel is temporarily put on hold. Read about it in Romans chapter 11. God's given them a spirit of stupor. I mean, I'm not making this up. You read, something's happened with Israel by the time we get to Romans 11. They've been cast away. Not thrust away. Cast away. And they will be until the fullness of the nations comes in. Now the nations are in the driver's seat. And Paul reveals something that's never been revealed before. And he wants us to appreciate what he's about to write from his Roman prison. Now that the door's open to reveal this thing, Paul goes for it. And humanly speaking, he was under the Spirit's inspiration. Go for it is a bad term. It's what we say nowadays. But what I mean by go for it, is we have a full-orbed revelation now. We have Paul completing the Word of God. In Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, he wants to prepare his readers for what he's about to say. He says this, Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, therefore I also, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, and that for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, for you to perceive what is the expectation of His calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of His allotment among the saints. What is that expectation? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. How are we doing on the tape, Marsh? Okay, good. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. To me. Now, this guy was either the greatest egotist on the pages of Scripture, or he had authority from Christ to proclaim a truth that was hidden. To me, less than the least of all the saints, was granted this grace, to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, which has been concealed from the eons in God, who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials, through the ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God, in accord with the purpose of the eons, which He makes in Christ Jesus our Lord, among the celestials. This was a secret.
If you don't mind, read that again.
We're going to read that again to impress this on you. And I think it's a good thing to do, because we often read over this part of Scripture. Try to listen to everything this man is saying and try to imagine yourself as a member of the ecclesia that was receiving this letter, having never heard these things before. To me, less than the least of all the saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, which has been concealed from the eons in God, who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignty, and the authorities among the celestials, through the ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God, in accord with the purpose of the eons which He makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that God's ultimate purpose, Colossians 1:20, through Him to reconcile all to Him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Israel is for earth. The bride of the Lamb came through Peter. and the 12. The nations are for the heaven, the body of Christ, through Paul. We are to have, according to Ephesians 1:10, another startling verse. The Ephesians is loaded. We are to have an administration of the complement of the eras. That means we're to fill up the eras, to complete God's purpose. Israel does this in the earth. We do it. The body of Christ does it in the heavens. This is not presented to us as some dim, distant destiny. It is a present spiritual reality that we can enjoy today. Read Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 7. Speaking of his vast love with which he loves us, we also, being dead to the offenses and the lust, he vivifies us together in Christ and rouses us together and seats us together among the celestials. That was front page news. It should be today. We have a celestial Jerusalem, all right. It's celestial in character. We have a kingdom of the heavens. It's heavenly in character. This is the first place in Ephesians that the word among the celestials. Now, this is among them now. This is a whole new ballgame. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God of our Father, of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world. Among the celestials. We are celestial citizens. Our realm is inherent there. We have spiritual blessings now, not physical. Paul gradually goes from the physical to the spiritual. And God waits till he's got this man in jail, away from physical contact, to reveal spiritual blessings. Philippians 3:20 says that our realm is inherent in the heavens. It under-originates there. That's the Greek elements of that word, inherent. It under-originates there. That's our home. That's where we belong. We were chosen there in Christ before the disruption of the world, before sin even entered into the picture. We were secured and sealed for this job, for this position that we are trying to grasp. I pray with Paul that we be given the Spirit, the measure of the Spirit, to grasp this unique, this stupendous call that Israel never has and still has not dreamed of. What will he do to enable us to inherit this great task among the celestials? He is going to have to transfigure the body of our humiliation. Flesh and blood is not going to get it where we're going. To conform it to the body of his glory. That's Philippians 3:21. In accord with the operation which enables him to subject all to himself. This change, and we read about it in 1 Corinthians 15:52. This change is going to change our bodies from soulish bodies to spiritual bodies. And we will be able to operate in our celestial realm. I want to hammer this home and then we'll close with a prayer. We got Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, which say this. If then you were roused together with Christ in spirit, and we were, read Romans chapter 6. Be seeking that which is above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Why? Why should we be disposed to things which are above? Because that's our realm. That's where we belong. That's why the things of the earth to us are growing strangely dim. That's why we stay in the part of the word that speaks to us, which is Paul's letters to the nations. Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. Father, I thank you for the graciousness required to reveal these transcendently high truths to people like us. We are definitely going to be display vessels of grace. The whole universe will be clapping their mouths in awe at what you have done with vessels such as us. We will display your grace. We know that at the consummation, everything is going to come back to you. What does Romans 11:36 say? It says that all things are out of God, all things exist through God, and all returns to God. In the end, all things become one again. But in the meantime, let us distinguish those differences that you yourself have put into Scripture. Let us not join what you have put asunder for our understanding, for our edification, and for our enjoyment of your word. How enjoyable to read a book that makes sense when we correctly cut it, when we understand who you're talking to, when you're talking to them, and what sphere of operation you are referring to. I love when I read the scriptures with this understanding. Thank you for imparting that understanding to us. Help us to grow in it and give us the grace to share it with others. In Christ's name, amen.